Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to the Great Big Friday Show here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and a couple of items of business to get to before we get to the show today. First of all, I don't have numbers from our pledge drive. That takes a few days for us to do it. That's just the technological level we're at. So I think they got the calculators out and they're figuring it out right now. But I can tell you it was a wonderful pledge drive and just a fantastic close yesterday. We had matches each of the days and we were able to make the match every single hour. That's right, Darren, right? 6 hours out of six, we did. So the sense of gratitude around here and just that people got a little pep in their step today because that is it's just wonderful news and we're so grateful for your help and support. Really, really grateful. So we'll give you some numbers next week, let you know how it all shook out because we try to be as transparent as we can about these things. Second item of business before we get to the show is that I'm a little bit scared of the show today. Not first hour. First hour I'm all set for. Second hour is all children callers. It's open forum for children. I have no clue how that is going to go. I have a slight panic that no children will call. So maybe if you have a child who looks up to you and admires you, you could convince them to call second hour. That would be great. Or if you are a child listening right now, I would love to talk to you next hour about Jesus and his church. Anything that's on your mind, we'll take your call. Brandon Vaught will be here to do that. All right. Having covered all of that business, this hour, we talk about the Mass, and we talk specifically with Christopher Carstens, who's the author of a wonderful book, A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How the Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. And has anybody ever been bored at Mass? Everybody ever had a struggle finding your peace at Mass, all that kind of thing? Well, it's nice to know that it can and should be, does what God intends it to do in our lives, become a time of grace, nourishment, and devotion. Christopher Carstens is the director of the Office for Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. He's a visiting faculty member at Mundelein Seminary and the Liturgical Institute at the University of St. Mary of the Lake in Mundelein, Illinois. He's the editor of the Adoramus Bulletin, and he is one of the voices on the Liturgy Guys podcast. So find him there. He's also going to be at the Avalist Summit, July 13th through 15th in Hanceville, Alabama. And I really want to ask you about this. Avalist from the word Avila, is that correct?
Well, it's just plain Avila.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, Avila Institute. It's my Midwestern accent jumbled all the words
I
together.
Got you. So, but that Avila excites Institute. Me because one of my favorite people in the world is from Avila. So is this is going to be on St. Teresa?
The topic is worship animating culture, how the liturgy transforms culture.
Oh, wonderful. All right. So you'll be presenting there or what will you be doing?
Yeah, I'm one of the presenters along with Father Cassian Folsom, who's from the Benedictine community at Norcia in Italy, and Cardinal Francis Arenze, who's a former prefect for the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments, Dan Burke, Anthony Lillis, Pia De Seleni, John Johnson will be
great. That is so. This is something that we have talked about here at Catholic Answers. Wonder if we do enough about liturgy and being Catholic really is a liturgical fact. So, in one's biography, basically, to be Catholic is to be liturgical. So, give me a little hint then, how is liturgy supposed to transform culture? It's just something that we do over there in the church when nobody's looking.
Yeah, I guess that misses the point. There's this wonderful little maxim by St. Irenaeus who says, "The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God." And so the point of this is that our life out there is meant to give glory to God. And so, how we worship has everything to do with how we live our lives.
I see. So by transforming us and us as social creatures, that has implications out into the wider world that go on and on.
That's right. So God transforms the bread into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. That transforms you, and then you go out and transform the world. It's kind of this chain reaction that takes place from the mass out into the culture.
How beautiful. So can people just sign up and go to the Avila Summit?
Yeah, I think there's some limited, there's a cap on participants, but right now I think if you go to avilainstitute.com, I wish I knew what
that's
it was.
Okay.
I think it's Avila Institute, then you can sign up there.
Yeah, and that's, again, July 13 through 15 in Hanceville, Alabama. What if you're like a super big time important radio host? Could you maybe, like, you know, just sneak in the back or something? Because it just sounds wonderful. Our number, 888-318-7884. I don't have to do two numbers today, as I've been having to do for the last few days. And as the listener will know, I'm not very good at doing two things at once or juggling multiple things. So it's nice to just have one number, 888-31-TRUTH, if you'd like to talk with Christopher Karstens about his book, A Devotional Journey into the Mass. Maybe you have questions about how to pray the Mass, whether those questions are very advanced or you have very basic questions about what it is we're doing at the Mass and how that the Mass itself can be a nourishment to you, a time of grace. We welcome those questions. Again, 888-318-7884. For you, Christopher, was there a time when the Mass was where you did not appreciate what's actually happening in the Mass and how you are meant to pray it and be present there in the Mass?
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think I'm atypical this way, but upon my graduation from high school, I also graduated from going to Mass. And so when I got to college, I stopped going to Mass till I had good and prayerful and faithful friends who eventually brought me back. But even then, you know, there's a certain type of formation that has to take place to appreciate what's going on there. I was talking to a friend today about curling. Do you remember at the Olympics there was curling?
Oh, sport? Yes.
Yeah, so you turn it on and you think, you know, it's these people screaming and there's these stones that are being slid down there and the scoring is confusing and all of that. And you think, this is the stupidest thing in the world. But, you know, you watch it for the next night and the next night you learn a little bit more and you think, this is the most fascinating thing in the world. And before you know it, I mean, you're up at 2 in the morning, soul
right.
time, so you can watch the Americans, you know, win
right.
the gold. So, I hope it's not a silly analogy, but the Mass is in some ways like that. It takes a type of formation and initiation, how to see the Mass, how to hear the Mass in such a way that you can really mine the beautiful depths that's there.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that took a long time coming.
So you said friends brought you back to the Mass, but are there seminal events in that journey of beginning to, as you said, you need formation. So how does that formation happen that you come to a much full, I suppose none of us can in this life fully do what the Mass calls forth from us. We do the best we can, but to be as full as you can, are there kind of steps in that formation? Are there things that you need along the road?
Well, initially maybe for you and others, it's the example of other people. It's
okay.
The example of fidelity and holiness and a beauty in their life that is attractive initially into the faith. But, you know, if you want to go deeper and deeper and deeper or higher and higher and higher, however it is, then there's some further steps about formation in the liturgy to be able to appreciate it and to, as I said before, to mine its depths.
We're talking with Christopher Karstens, the director of the Office for Sacred Worship at the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. His book is A Devotional Journey into the Mass. If you have questions about the Mass, if you have questions about praying the Mass, maybe you find you're having trouble getting out of the Mass, what you think you should be getting out of it. All those questions are very, very welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your calls for Christopher Karstens after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out. because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God, to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Again, I will remind you that our second hour will be an open forum entirely for children. So if you are a child or if you have a child who would like to call, 888-318-7884 is that number, and we'll get you in the queue later on in this hour. This hour, we are talking with Chris Carstens, the author of A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. I don't know why I said Chris, because your name is Christopher Carstens, but what got you to write the book?
Well, a couple of things. One is, this is the glorious job of a Diocesan liturgy director, or should be. I mean, granted, we need to remember how to order the oils for the Chrism Mass, and you know, we do things like that. But really, the best part of my job is helping people to understand the liturgy and being able to pray it better. So on the one hand, it came from my work experience. On another, came from my family experience, too. So I have 8 kids from ages 16 down to a year and a half. And one day, somebody asked my 4-year-old Lawrence. They said, "Lars, what's your favorite part about going to Mass?" And I don't know if he thought he'd get some, you know, very beautiful answer. You know, the son of a liturgist and whatnot. He said, "Eating donuts afterwards." And I thought, sure, the Holy Spirit gets us to Mass in a variety of different ways. You know, but if when Lawrence is 15. Somebody asks him that, and he says eating donuts, then he's not going to – just like I, he won't be going to Mass when he leaves my house someday. So I'm thinking, well, how can I help my kids learn how to encounter the Mass, pray the Mass in such a way that the faith will really be ingrained in them, and that they'll be – like Irenaeus said, you know, in the first section, that they'll be men and women fully alive and be saints. And yeah. So I thought a good subtitle to the book would be From Donuts to Divinization. So how can we move our motives to being, hey, I want to go to Mass because I want to be a saint, and this is going to help me to do it.
Yeah, I want to participate in the divine nature. That would be a good
– Oh, man. That's right. If my kids answer that someday, I've done it right as a father.
Right, right. Do you think that there's some way in which our – I don't know, maybe it's a modern mind thing, or I don't know what it is, but we just tend to kind of make everything kind of flat, and it's just hard for people to get the idea that this moment, that Mass, the consecration at Mass, and then the presence of the Eucharistic Christ with us is a completely elevated moment. It's like just completely elevated out of the ordinary, everyday, normal. For some reason, maybe it's a romantic view. I think maybe people in the Middle Ages got that, but we just have a hard time with it.
Yeah, I think there's blame on that point to go to a number of people. On the one hand, what the Mass should be like is like going to Mount Tabor. The Council Fathers in the Second Vatican Council in their Constitution on the Liturgy said the rite should radiate. They should be glorious. They should be bright and brilliant, just like you're describing, Cy. So it's like the glorified Jesus should shine through all of the sacramental signs and symbols. And sometimes our liturgical ministers don't do a good job at that. But it's not all their fault.
No.
On the other hand, we need to know how to appreciate curling. We need to know how to appreciate what's before us. You know, it's I've often thought this was a good analogy. If you go to the new Avengers movie or any movie, you know, they're all in 3D anymore, right? And if you don't have the glasses on, you can kind of make out what's on the screen, but it's blurry and it's certainly not very satisfying. But as soon as you put the 3D the glasses on, wow, the depth and the breadth, and you're dodging cars and bullets and trains and things like that. Well, again, I think there's a type of formation that our natural senses have so that we can see things supernaturally. And that's what I hope that this book can do. This is what I hope I can teach my kids to do. This is what I spend a lot of my time as a liturgy director doing, helping people to see who is really there before their eyes.
That's just magnificent calling. And I suppose there's some calls too, that we hear to kind of make the Mass more relevant. And I worry that we have become, we're very accustomed to being entertained and we're not very accustomed to being quiet and meditative and, letting the interior spaces open up, and being patient while a thing unfolds. Do you share that sense that maybe we're a little too addicted to an entertainment model of life in general, not just of liturgy, and that makes it hard for us to be truly present at the liturgy?
Well, I think so. I mean, I like to be entertained, and I did go to the Avengers movie the other night with my kids, and we all loved it.
Do not give anything away. Nothing. No, no spoilers.
You mean the part where in the... Yeah, I think it's coming to a realization of what kind of an activity the Mass is. And if we think it's supposed to be entertaining, then I think we are going to be, you know, dissatisfied. But if we see it as an encounter with Jesus that's meant to make you divine, and in so doing, make you as joyful as Pier Giorgio Frassati, for example. Well, who wouldn't want that? I mean, the saints are the most beautiful people in the world, and the Mass is a great privileged way for us to become like them.
Lots of calls. You feel comfortable going to calls now?
If the questions are easy, yes.
Okay, we have two categories, so I'll just go to the easy page and get the questions from there. 888-318-7884 is our number. Christopher Karstens is our guest. We're talking about the Mass, and we start with Cindy in Columbia, Missouri. Cindy, you are on with Christopher Karstens.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have three brothers, and they all are Catholic, but only one doesn't go to church. The rest do. But yet he's the happiest, kindest, most giving person I know. Why should I tell him that he should go back to church?
Thanks, Cindy. I know people just like you're describing, too. A couple of things come to mind. I think one is that the thing about our faith, and especially about the Mass, there's this principle that St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Albert would speak about, that grace builds upon nature. And so there's a true sort of natural virtue, a natural joy, or just, you know, that really lends itself to the divine. And so if someone has that, which is a beautiful thing, then the soil, I think, is very receptive to become even greater. And this brings me to my second point. So why should your brother, who's already joyful and generous and charitable, go to Mass? I think because it will make him more joyful and more generous and more charitable, and all of the good and beautiful and great natural virtue that he already possesses will go through the roof. And so that's I don't know you, I don't know your brother, but I think that's what the church wants of us.
Cindy? All right.
Does that work
for
you?
That's helpful.
Okay.
Yeah, thanks so much.
Very good. Thank you so much, Cindy. You know, I sometimes think how shall I put this? Following on that question from Cindy, we either don't believe in or haven't had experience of the supernatural in our lives. The fact that it's I suppose you could say the method of God that brings out joy that is only supernatural, brings out an ability to forgive that is only supernatural. I can't do these things on my own. And if we're too satisfied with the natural gifts that God has given us, we can really miss out on the supernatural, which exceed them.
Yeah, I think of maybe you're familiar with this Catholic author, Walker Percy, whom I like to read his essays about. And he makes this observation that, Cindy's brother aside, most of us, I think, in the Western world today really do have our natural appetites absolutely satisfied in a way that they've never been satisfied in man's history. Yet, where's the saddest place, generally speaking, on the face of the planet? I mean, no doubt there are many, but you see headlines all the time about how lonely people are in the Western world. And so, we're naturally supernatural beings, and I think to move from the natural into the supernatural is what we were made to do.
Well, thank you for that, and I couldn't be more thrilled that you mentioned Walker Percy, because it just so happens that I wrote my master's thesis on Walker Percy. So yes, I am.
Nice.
I am a big fan of him. As a matter of fact, you know what? They just did a thing here where they asked us to recommend summer reading to people, and I recommended Lost in the Cosmos, Percy's crazy self-help book.
The last self-help book, one of my favorites. It's excellent.
Yes. But you will agree with me, it's an odd book.
It is an odd book, but hey, that's postmodern people like us are odd too. That's why it's good for us.
We're talking the Mass with Christopher Carstens, the book, A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. Our number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Mary and Robert in Aledo, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Mary and Robert, there's two on the phone.
Okay.
We're on Bluetooth.
Yeah, and I did not get first this time. The streak has ended finally. You can sigh and relieve. The streak has ended.
Well, it may be that other people understood what you said, but I did not get it. So you're going to have to take it off speaker, and somebody's just going to have to say it into the phone.
Okay, the question is, the Gloria has penitential aspects to it.
Okay.
Why don't we sing the Gloria during Lent?
Oh, okay. Thank you. Thanks, Mary, for that, and Robert as well. I'm sorry I didn't understand it when you said it, Robert, but why don't we sing the Gloria at Lent?
I hope I can give an answer that is understandable. I'll preface it by saying I'm not entirely sure. No doubt there are historical reasons. Certainly in the rubrics to the Missal, the Gloria is not prescribed during Lent except on feasts and solemnities. So St. Joseph on March 19th would be an example where we'd sing the Gloria. I guess we would say, even though there's penitential, I'm trying to run through the Gloria now in my mind. I've said it a couple of times, but it's not coming to mind like I wish it would. Well, even if there are penitential elements in it, generally speaking, the Gloria is a song of praise, which of course is what the Mass is about. But I think it's an element that lends itself most properly to more solemn and celebratory seasons and days, hence the Easter season and on Sundays. And I think if this is the case, then it speaks about a very central principle in Catholic liturgy, and that's the sacramental principle that Jesus reveals his unseen mysteries to us through sacramental signs, whether these are texts or music like the Gloria is, or the color of the priest's vestments, or the church architecture, whatever it is, that anything in the liturgy that you can see, smell, taste, touch, or hear are the means by which Christ reveals his unseen mysteries. And so what the church is trying to get us to see or hear, or not see or hear with the Gloria, present or not, is kind of the penitential character of Lent. So good question, Mary. I hope that's helpful.
So, yeah. So, in other words, it's not the thing is good in itself, and it's not. There's nothing wrong with it, but the suspension of it during Lent helps us to be present to that penitential quality that Lent is calling us to.
I think so. Maybe it's like veiling the altar or the statues. Those are good too, but yeah, they remind us of penance.
Got it. Mary and Robert, thanks so much for that call. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more A Devotional Journey into the Mass with Christopher Karstens right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Would you like to become a Catholic Answers Live parish partner? We need you to help us spread the word at your local parish. We'll give you bumper stickers, window clings, flyers, everything you need to let your parish know about the best Catholic radio show on the air. We want you to partner with us. Email us at calpartners@catholic.com today and become a Catholic Answers parish partner. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you with us on this Friday afternoon. Hope you're getting ready for a wonderful weekend and to close out a great week. It's been a great week for us around here, all because of you. And thank you very much for your support on our pledge drive this week. Very, very grateful for that. I want to remind you again, if you are a child or if you know a child who would like to call Catholic Answers, where it's all kids open forum, second hour. And you could probably hear the trepidation and fear in my voice, but I think we're all going to get through it together just fine, and we would love to hear some kids' questions. Have them call 888-318-7884, and Brandon Vaught will be the guy here taking their questions. Brandon is wonderful at this as well. He's the close assistant of Bishop Barron in all of his evangelizing work through media. So he's a great guy to talk to kids. He's got kids of his own, and we just need kids to call. Let's go now with Christopher Karstens, the author of A Devotional Journey into the Mass, to Greg in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening on the EWTN app. Greg, you are on with Christopher Karstens. Your question, please.
Yeah, thank you. So I was in an early morning men's group
Greg, I hate to bother you about this. Apparently, we're having phone trouble on Friday. Is there any way you can get closer to the mouthpiece of that phone? Because I, or it could be me. Maybe my hearing's bad today. I don't know. But I, can you do that, Greg?
Yeah, sorry.
What? That is a total transformation. Are you kidding me? Were you in a bucket before and then you climbed out? That is, I have never heard a phone go from blah, 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 to, yes, I'm here. Greg, that is outrageous. Next time, just talk into the phone, please.
All right.
Good to have you.
I've got a morning men's group thing in the morning, and we were talking about the Eucharist, and somehow it got brought up. I had mentioned a priest had once said to me, you know, there's no time when you're ever closer to Christ than when you receive the Eucharist. So I had mentioned that, and one of the guys had responded with, well, not really, because Christ is always with you. And I really didn't know what to say, or I was kind of taken away by it. So just, I guess, kind of wondering, like, is there a difference? And if so, why?
Wow, that's a very good question and a very hard one to answer. This is I wonder, you know, when Jesus was incarnate 2,000 years ago, his Godhead was everywhere as well, but he was in a very, I don't know the way to say it, in a very substantial, fleshly, intense way, in his incarnate body. I wonder if there's something analogous going on with the liturgy. You know, Jesus is present in many ways, you know, where two or three are gathered in his name. He's present when we read the scriptures. He's present in the ministry. He's present in the sacraments. But the church will say he's present in a most excellent way in the Eucharist, because it's a substantial presence with his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So is there a difference between the manners of Christ's presence in these various ways? I think the answer is yes. The church seems to speak that way. There's a very fine line in, I think it's a letter from Blessed Paul VI called Mysterium Fidei, where he talks about the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, which we call the real presence. But what he says is, it's by calling the Eucharist the real presence, we don't mean to say that the others are somehow unreal, only that the manner of his Eucharistic presence is so substantial and privileged and excellent that it has a unique way to transform us and to bring us closer to him. So I hope those are at least some considerations, Greg, for you and the men's group to take forward.
Does that make sense to you, Greg?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that completely made,
again, just the real presence. I think just that statement sums it up.
Very good. Thanks. Thank you so much. Good. And I was only teasing you about the phone. I hope I wasn't hurtful with that. But it's Saturday tomorrow. I can go to confession. Jason in New London, Connecticut, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius Satellite Radio. Jason, you are on with Christopher Carstens. Carstens, your question, please.
Thank you. I just moved to New London a couple years ago, and I have noticed that, New England rather, and I've noticed that the kind of the cultural Catholic expression of faith during the Mass is one that's very private, so that, you know, you don't hear a lot of singing voices, and you know, the responses are very quiet, and it almost seems like everybody's talking at their shoes. And apart from, you know, the presentational aspects of that, it seems to me that that's sort of a level of non-participation in the Mass, and I was wondering if that is accurate? Is that a perfectly valid way to, you know, to approach the Mass? I mean,
yeah, I think when the Council, Second Vatican Council, wrote its liturgy constitution about 1963, they promulgated, and they said the active participation of the people in the sacred mysteries of the church is the goal to be considered before all others. So whatever happened in the Mass, you know, with its language, its form, its rubrics, anything else, all of those goals were to help people to actively participate in the Mass. So in the church's mind, at least, people's participation is paramount, because what the liturgy is the priestly work of Jesus Christ on the cross made present in sacramental signs so that the church, her members, can participate in it. And we do so. So part of the problem for us over the last 50 or 60 years is we've associated being active at Mass as being the lector, being the server, being an usher, being in the sanctuary, something like that. That's not what the church had in mind. What the church had in mind was encountering Jesus Christ, who is becoming present in this tapestry of sacramental signs and symbols through the music, through listening, through the priest, through the reception of the Eucharist, and all of these ways. So, no, to engage in the liturgy is really what it's all about. I mean, the greatest way to do this is to be offering ourselves on the altar along with Jesus, given to God the Father, and then receiving the Eucharist from the altar worthily. You know, it was Pius X, all the way back in 1903, who coined the term active participation. And he's known as the patron saint of the Eucharist because he lowered the age of First Holy Communion. That's what he had in mind by active participation. So, no, Jason, I think engaging in the liturgy signs and symbols is it's what we're there for. And if we're not doing that, it's certainly not going to be as fruitful for us as we're not going to get anything out of it as we might otherwise.
Jason?
Yeah, okay. That makes sense. Thank you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
all right.
Thanks, Jason.
Jason, thank you very, very much. Now, what may I ask, Christopher, just maybe go the opposite direction from Jason then. Full active participation in liturgy doesn't always mean that you're making noise or that you're exclaiming or do you know what I mean? Like the, mm-hmm. I remember, I think it was Pope John Paul II stressing this about silence after communion, silently meditating and being present with Christ is full active participation.
Yeah, absolutely. John Paul II, Benedict XVI, Pope Francis, it's written into the rubrics of the Missal itself about the necessity for silence. So let's give you one example that I touch on in the book, and that's how to pray the opening prayer. You know, what this book is, it's really kind of a how-to book to go to Mass and make it fruitful in your life.
Yes.
And there's a chapter on how to pray the opening prayer. And what's supposed to happen, Cy, is the priest says, "Let us pray." And then the rubric says very explicitly, "All pause for silent prayer." Now, a couple of things can go wrong here. One is the priest can say, "Let us pray, O God, you call us together," and there's no pause at all. But on the other hand, if the priest does pause, he says, "Let us pray." Well, what am I doing? And what are you doing? And Jason, yeah. What's everybody else doing? So in that silence, we're supposed to be bringing forward, you know, prayers, works, joys, and sufferings, petitions, love, thanksgiving. And then what the priest does is he collects them. And in fact, one of the names for the opening prayer is the collect. The priest, you know, imagine if when the priest said, "Let us pray," you had 300 souls in that church who were very consciously giving to Father their desires, their love, their sorrows, and he's going to grab them up, and in a single voice, he's going to give them to God the Father. Mm. So there's an example of kind of silent prayer that is so active and also transformative. Can you imagine a parish that was doing that? Can I imagine myself? You know, it's one thing to talk about this. I know that when I do this, it really has a transformative effect. And so, yeah, there's the silence is a very important part of the Mass.
Jason, thanks so much for that question. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on A Devotional Journey into the Mass, Christopher Karsten's book. And the subtitle is not Donuts to Divinization. It's How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. We'll be right back with Christopher Karsten's and your calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. I'm sure you have heard that it's still okay these days to hold to the quaint superstitions of Catholicism as long as you leave them in church, because when it comes to reality, religion is just foolishness that withers in the fierce light of science. problem is, this narrative is false. It is in the Christian West that scientific discovery has most flourished. Still, too many of us find ourselves flat-footed when confronted with bugbears like Adam and Eve versus evolution, creation versus Big Bang, and Galileo versus the Inquisition. What can you do? Come to Catholic Answers' 5th National Conference, Faith and Science. Guest speakers Father Terry Ehrman and Dr. Stacy Tresankos will join the whole Catholic Answers team to explain how faith and science are actually in harmony. September 27 to 30, right here in San Diego. And we are thrilled to announce a special keynote address by Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke honoring the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Moral relativists think moral absolutes don't exist because cultures differ in their moral beliefs. But is this a rational inference? The answer is no, and here's the reason. You see, it confuses moral epistemology, the accurate knowledge of moral truths, with moral ontology, the existence of moral truths. Differing moral opinions have to do with knowledge of moral truths, or lack thereof, not their existence. Furthermore, if we say absolute moral truths don't exist because cultures disagree on them, well then we're going to have to deny the existence of absolute cosmological truths, because scientists disagree about them. But we don't want to do that because we might end up denying the objective shape of our planet and its relation to the sun. Differing moral beliefs, therefore, doesn't negate moral absolutes. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our super happy, joyful Friday show here on Catholic Answers Live. This hour, we're talking about the Mass. It would be wonderful. Maybe some of this we can take with us when we go to Mass this weekend to remember some of this. Like what you just said about the collect. I have to tell you, I never knew that that's why it's called the collect. In fact, many times I can remember looking at that and thinking, I wonder why we call it that. And then it goes out of my head and I never asked anyone. So now you're going to help me. I'm going to really –
good.
I'm going to be sending up my prayers at that time. So the name of the book again, A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. On the line, we have David in Ottawa, Canada. David, you are on with Christopher Karstens. Your question, please.
Thanks very much, Chris and Cy. I also like the collect piece. Never heard that before. Okay, as I sit in the Mass, I often think about salvation history, the covenant history, that Genesis to Jesus course that I actually present that course many times. And I wonder, we all have a favorite if only. My if only is, if only all the congregants knew that Old Testament, New Testament connection, and how in the liturgy of the word, the readings would come alive, at least to some degree, if they knew this covenant story and some of the typology going on. Comments on that?
Typology is, I think, one of the essentials for understanding things liturgical. The first thing that comes to my mind is salvation history, or sometimes called the economy of salvation. You know, when we look in the catechism and its treatment on the sacraments, the first question it asks of every sacrament is, what is this sacrament called? And it goes through a litany of names. And then the second question every single time is, what is the place of baptism in the economy of salvation? Confirmation in the economy of salvation? Priesthood in the economy of salvation? So what is the relationship between the liturgy and salvation history? Well, it's the context that the church sees to make the liturgy understandable. If you don't understand the economy of salvation or salvation history, it's not going to make sense. And the other point, too, I think, is what I think what the liturgy is the powerhouse on the bark of Peter that's driving it to its heavenly port. It's kind of the engine of salvation history, what the liturgy is. But to your point about, you know, if we understood some of these Old Testament types, then the liturgy just begins to pop. Let me just take one from the Easter Vigil. You know, so we begin the Easter Vigil outside, And as the procession begins, this is very clearly laid out in the missal, the first thing that goes into the church is the thurible. The second thing that goes into the church is the paschal candle. The third thing that goes into the church is the priest. And the fourth thing that goes into the church is the minister and the people. Now, this is a fulfillment of Exodus 14, where there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and then Moses, and then the people leaving the darkness of sin and entering into a new promised land. Well, if you don't connect the dots, then it's just weird rubrics that liturgists get uptight about, that no, the priest isn't supposed to carry the candle or whatever. But no, the sacramental signs take so much of their meaning from Old Testament biblical typology. So, David, I couldn't agree with you more about the place of these Old Testament narratives in the liturgy.
What do you make of that, David?
I learned something really important. I will never forget the Easter Vigil bit that Chris just mentioned. So thank you. And I think now I'll start studying that typology so that when I teach Genesis to Jesus or present it, I can use some of those little gems.
I feel like Scott Hahn wrote a book about that. Am I misremembering that?
Biblical typology.
Yeah, about biblical typology in the Mass. I'm gonna think about it for a minute. But you were gonna say something, Christopher. I interrupted you.
Well, so David and I and you, Cy, and everybody else doesn't have to wait till the next vigil. Here's another example that we can recall next Sunday, and it goes back to the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we've heard. They're thrown by King Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace, and Azariah, I don't know, that's one of their names. He makes this prayer. He says, because they don't have anything to give to God. They say, we have in our day no prince, prophet, leader, no priest, sacrifice, oblation, holocaust, or incense. Right? But what he says is, but with humble spirit and contrite heart, let us be received as though it were thousands of bullocks. So let our sacrifice be in your sight this day. Okay. Now, this Sunday at Mass, what happens during the preparation of the gifts is that, you know, the only thing that God wants from us is our hearts. He has everything else. He can take your body, your car, your job, everything else. The only thing he cannot get his hands on unless we give it to him is our hearts. So the objective of the offertory is to get your heart, yourself, from the pew up into the chalice. And so we try to do this. So one of the things the priest is going to do after he prepares the chalice, he's going to bow low and he's going to say, with humble spirit and contrite heart, let us be received, O Lord, and let our sacrifice in your sight this day be acceptable to you, Lord God. He's quoting the Old Testament prayer of Azariah, because just like the three young men in the fiery furnace, all they had to give to God was their love and their hearts. So now here's the three of us. In the name of the church, and the only thing we're supposed to give to God is our love and our hearts. And then the priest says that same prayer.
David?
Thank you very much, Chris. Is some of this is in your book?
It is. I hope you'll find the book very, very much based on the sacred scriptures and especially these Old Testament narratives.
And if you're looking for it, is A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. That is from the folks over at Sophia Institute Press, who make beautiful books, both inside and out. That's something I've always liked about Sophia Institute Press. So you'll be very happy to get that from Sophia Institute Press. Again, a Devotional Journey into the Mass. David, thanks so much for that call, and thanks for the teaching that you do in the name of the church. Let's go to Mike in Boise, Idaho. Mike, you are on with Christopher Carstens.
Well, I have a comment, and it just comes before what the last person talked about. There's a time at the Mass when they take the water and pour it into the wine, and the prayer is said, how does that go? By the mingling of this water and wine, may I share in Christ's divinity, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. And I think that's the moment at the Mass when you can take yourself and become a part of that sacrifice by either taking somebody you need to forgive, some of the triumphs that you've had during the week, and you become a part of that water and wine and a part of the sacrifice. And then the priest does take that and elevate it and make the prayer that he makes. I think that that's the part for me when I go to the Mass, that I become a part of that sacrifice where Christ has given himself for my salvation, and I'm giving myself to Christ for my salvation.
Mike, I would love to go to Mass with you. We do something similar in our own families. We try to pray the morning offering throughout the week where we say, O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. And on our way to Mass, we'll ask ourselves, we'll ask the kids, you know, what are the things that you're going to give to Jesus today at Mass? And when the preparation of the gifts comes, and especially, Mike, as you mentioned, that pouring of the water into the wine, like our five-year-olds and even us adults, we take our hand to our heart and we throw up into that chalice our prayers, works, joys, sufferings, all the things that you mentioned, Mike, you know, the forgiveness we need to give to others, whatever it is, and we pour it into the chalice. And this prayer, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. Boy, that is the core of what this Mass is all about. This line, I think, is from St. Augustine, and he talks about this marvelous exchange that takes place in the Mass. We give to Jesus, or what happened at the Incarnation, rather, we gave to Jesus our humanity, and he gives to us his divinity. He gives us the power to live. We gave him the power to die. I think we got the better end of that deal. But this is what it's all about. And later, you know, when we contribute to the sacrifice and we receive communion, maybe you've heard this line from St. Augustine as well. Jesus says to him, when you receive me in communion, it's not like normal food that changes into you. You change into me. This is that great exchange. So, you know, if we don't know this, I mean, the liturgy is not magic. It's not just going to wash over us and hocus, you know, it's not going to change us like that. It takes our kind of intentional offering of ourselves to make this fruitful in our lives.
Okay, Mike.
Perfect time to do that.
It is. It is indeed. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that call. We're talking with Christopher Carstens, author of A Devotional Journey into the Mass. I think I was thinking, Scott Hahn wrote the book, The Lamb's Supper, The Mass as Heaven on Earth. But I think the book I was thinking of is actually Dr. Edward Sree's book, A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. So just for our earlier caller, if he's still listening, in addition to getting A Devotional Journey into the Mass, Edward Sree's book, A Biblical Walk Through the Mass, helps to make those biblical connections with each moment in the Mass. We are limited on time, so I'm going to go to Donna in Warwick, New York. And Donna, I'm going to have to ask you to phrase your question very quickly to give Christopher Carstens a chance to answer it.
Okay. Hi. I think you just answered it. My question was, at what point in the Mass do you offer up your sufferings and offer up another person during the Mass? You know, someone that you're praying for. At what point of the Mass do you do that?
I think, Donna, can happen in a number of places. We mentioned the collect before. Bring those intentions forward then. But certainly the high point is when what the priest is doing is preparing the altar of our hearts during those gifts. You know, so just really imagine yourself laying those on the paten. Imagine all of these things you're praying for, the good, the bad, and the ugly are kind of the grains of wheat in that host. And a lot through the hands of the priest along with Jesus, you know, the bad is going to get burned away and the good is going to become great, is going to become divinized and return to us in the food of communion. So I think especially during that preparation of the gifts is really to be attentive to what we're offering at that point.
Is that what you were looking for, Donna?
Yes, it was. Thank you.
Well, thank you. You asked your question very quickly. Sometimes I ask folks to ask their question quickly and they don't. And so I always leave a little extra time. And then you get somebody like Donna who does. And then we get the whole thing done promptly. Thanks, Donna, very much for that. Again, the book, A Devotional Journey into the Mass, How Mass Can Become a Time of Grace, Nourishment, and Devotion. Christopher Carstens is its author. He is the director of the Office of Sacred Worship in the Diocese of La Crosse. You can hear him on the Liturgy Guys podcast. And if you'd like to see him, he's going to be at the Avila Summit July 13th through 15th in Hanceville, Alabama. Christopher Carstens, thank you so much for just a great hour.
Yeah, thanks, Si. It's my pleasure.
Okay, so now I'm going to go to Mass on Sunday. Give me a last word. Give me a clue of how to prepare for that Mass.
First thing, read the Sunday Gospel. Be familiar with it so it doesn't go one ear out the other. And start praying tomorrow morning, the morning offering.
Okay. All right. Christopher Carsons, thank you so much. Really enjoyed it. Please, a devotional journey into the Mass. If you're looking for it, folks, you can find it at Sophia Institute Press. As I said, I'm a little bit nervous about the next hour. I'm going to be talking to kids for the whole hour. As much as I like them, I have no idea whether they're going to like me. That's terrifying. No, but we are looking forward to it. And we love taking kids' questions. So we're going to try it for a whole hour to close out our work week here. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're a kid or if you got a kid nearby who wants to ask a question, go ahead and dial now. Brandon Vaught will be here to answer your questions. 888-318-7884. Any question you got about Catholic faith, as long as you're, under about 12 or 13, give a call. We'll be right back.